The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're broadcasting live once again from our headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. Beautiful studio, beautiful campus, beautiful time to be at the headquarters campus for the upcoming ministerial conference here, which begins tomorrow. Very exciting time to be involved in God's work with so much that's happening in the world, and we'll certainly discuss more about the events of this past year with the remaining programs that we have over the next week or so. Today, though, I'd like to start the program by finishing off with the study that we ended yesterday's show with, and then later on in the program, I think it'd be, if I have time, we'll see how it goes, but the Daily Caller had a list of the some of the year's worst stories or the worst cases of media misquotes or misleading narratives, basically fake reporting. So it might be fun to conclude today's show with some of the items on their list. I think they've compiled something like 32 or 33 stories from this past year from your friends in the media. Fake news. News that... Well, it wasn't true at the time that it was reported. And as is often the case, they didn't really get into this at the Daily Caller. But when the media gets it wrong, when the media gets it way wrong, you rarely even hear about the correction in newspapers. It's in the very finest print. So you don't see it. And they certainly don't come along later and apologize and say, you know what? All of these stories that we printed about Brett Kavanaugh, to take one example, or that we sat on, the truth that we didn't report because it didn't fit within our narrative, we apologize for that. We apologize for getting it wrong. We apologize for misleading you, the reader, the listener. You don't see that. You don't hear that. That never happens. It never happens. We'll come to that, as I say, later on in the show if we have some time at the tail end. To begin with, though, I want to finish off with our Bible study from yesterday. You might recall that we started the study by referring to a scripture in 2 Corinthians 12 where the Apostle Paul said, I know a man in Christ. I know a man in Christ. He was referring to himself in the third person. And he talked about his life in Christ over and again in his writings, in his letters. He lived in Christ, and Christ lived in him, the living Christ. As Herbert Armstrong wrote in Which Day is the Christian Sabbath, he said, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ lives today. Why then is Christ pictured either as a helpless babe in his mother's arms, glorifying the mother, even ahead of Christ, or else hanging dead on a cross? Jesus Christ is alive today. For more than 1,900 years, he has been the living head and high priest of the true church, which he built. I played a clip for you yesterday, something that Mr. Armstrong said way back in the 1960s on his radio program. Here's another example of what he said about the living Christ.
Yes, we have him there, but you're not going to get any service from him, my friends, unless you go after it. It's there waiting for you. Now, Jesus Christ is on the job night and day, but he's on the job for those that come to him. Now, there are people coming to him, and he's keeping busy. But he has plenty of time to look after you, too. He has plenty of time to see that you get the right breaks.
That, too, is from his old radio show. He has plenty of time to look after you. if you'll just go after him, if you'll just reach out to him. I read through those two verses yesterday, Acts 17, verses 27 and 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. We have to go after Christ. You can make a personal study of this, as I suggested yesterday. All the instances in the Bible, a lot of them are in the Apostle Paul's writings, where it says, in Christ, I know a man in Christ, said the Apostle Paul. Let's look over at Hebrews 12. We'll begin our study here. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Get your Bible. Read along with me. This is a wonderful study. Some encouraging verses that we'll read through here today. Some inspiring passages. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You look at the Greek word for weight there, and it means a burden or an encumbrance. That's what sin does to our lives. It makes us heavier. It slows us down. We get into bad shape spiritually. It's like an obstacle standing in the way of accelerated growth and development. You let go of those sins, you lay aside those weights, and then you can really run in this race. You can run with patience, as Paul said there. It's a long distance course that we're on. It's like we're a marathon runner, and we've got to throw off those weights, set them aside. Have God break apart those ankle weights so that we can really be light-footed, spiritually speaking. Verse 2, it continues, saying, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, looking to Jesus Christ. We run on this course that God sets for us, but we look to Jesus Christ as the pace setter. He's running ahead of us. We follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2:21. And Christ will give us power. There's plenty of time. He has plenty of time for you. He has plenty of time to take care of you, to see that you get all the breaks, as Mr. Armstrong said there. Mr. Armstrong also said this. He wrote in 1980, if some of you brethren try to solve your problem or overcome your bad habits or resist sin in nothing more than your own power and strength, it says you too will find yourself outnumbered, overpowered, and doomed to defeat. We need the living Christ. He has to deliver us. We can't do it ourselves. If we just rely on self, we're going to be overwhelmed by the trial or the test. We'll give in to sin. That's what happens when we do it. We're not looking to Jesus Christ like that we should. He's our deliverer. He's the finisher of our salvation, as it says there in verse 2. But we have to see him out front. We have to go after him. We have to look to him. We pray, we earnestly pray to the Father, of course, but we go through Jesus Christ, the office of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, our intercessor, our advocate. 1 Corinthians 15, look at this chapter, several verses here. This has been called the resurrection chapter by some. Paul has a lot to say about the resurrection of the dead, and also about the resurrected Jesus Christ, the living Christ. Verse 14 says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. There's no hope for salvation, if not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not up, or rise not, as it says there. It says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. You see how the connection is made here, how that Christ's resurrection affects all of us. He's the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. It says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. If he's not raised from the dead, if he's not alive, then we are yet in our sins. Sure, his death could still pay the penalty for our past sins, but salvation is a process. Jesus Christ has to be alive to continue administering forgiveness. As we look to him, as we humbly turn to him day in and day out, as we repent before our God, repentance toward God by the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, then they also, which are fallen asleep or are dead in Christ, are perished. There'd be no hope for the dead. The dead in Christ, as it says there, if Christ was not raised from the dead. What a strong statement Paul is making here. How many people in the world of traditional Christianity understand this? As they assemble together, so many of them, with family and friends at this time of year, they should think about some of these holidays and customs that they observe. My father sent out a trumpet brief just last night. We posted it at The Trumpet as well, thetrumpet.com. There's quite a few things to think about. If you're caught up just observing the customs and the traditions that everyone else in the world does, you need to stop and ask, why do I do it? Have I ever proven this to be true? Is it based on the Bible? We all want the truth, don't we? Don't we want to get to the bottom of it? Really understand the truth of the Bible? Here is truth. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we just get wrapped up in the cares of this life, selfish gain, materialism, live for the moment, if we just get caught up into that, we're going to end up miserable. Look at the escalating debt problem that you see in our nation. You see it on the individual level. You see it at the local community level, city government. You see it in state government. And you certainly see it in the federal government. And here we are at this time of the year. I mean, it's something we celebrate, going into debt, putting it on the card. What was it yesterday? I read a headline. I think it's $1,500 or $1,600 that families generally go into debt at this time of year because of shopping sprees. And, of course, our government. Our government's in the midst of a shopping spree all the time. It's not seasonal. It's every day. It's every week, every month. They spend. Hundreds of billions, trillions on anything and everything, except for a wall, but everything else. There's an unlimited budget. There's a blank check. No border security. We can't do that. But everything else, promises. You can have anything you want. Handouts for everybody. Eventually, that house of cards is going to come crashing down. Those lenders are going to come calling for their money. And the United States is going to collapse because of it. This is not something we should celebrate. I think it was the president who said years ago that he's the king of debt. That's not something that we want to brag about. We want to talk about being wise and discerning, being wise stewards with God's money or with the gift that God gives to us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. What are we doing with it? This is how Christ lives in us, through the power of God's Spirit. What a precious gift. Are we wise stewards before God? Are we using what He gives to us wisely? Well, it says in verse 20 here, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept or are dead physically. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." The first Adam, by man, that's Adam, by him came death. Adam's sin did affect the course of this world. It's not that we blame him for our individual sins, but he rejected God and God's government, and God intervened to cut him off, him and his wife, and the human civilization that would follow out from him, to cut them off for 6,000 years. They were to go their own way, to build up their own governments, their own industry, commerce, their own system of education, to build up their armies, their borders. And we've been doing this for 6,000 years. I heard a comment on the radio yesterday. I don't know who it was. It was just some commentator. I think it was as I was heading back to the office after our program. He was talking about how this is the best time ever in world history. He was celebrating the technology, the advancements in technology. Well, we have all of this technology, so this is such a wonderful time to be alive. This is the best time ever to be alive. Well, for God's work, it might be. But look at this world. Look at this world. Look at the suffering. Okay, so man's been able to mass produce food, and there's not as many starving physically. There's not as many starving as we might have thought there would be 40 or 50 years ago. But there are billions of people starving spiritually. They're starving to death. They're living for this life only. And look at what that brings. Misery and suffering. Notice Romans 5. I think I alluded to these two or three verses yesterday, but we'll read them here. It says in Romans 5:8, "But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Justified by his blood. That has to do with the past. That sinful past washed away. But it doesn't stop there. It says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through him. In him. By him. That's the meaning. Verse 10 says, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Here again, reconciled, that has to do with the past. It's past tense. His death reconciled us to the Father. It opened up a relationship between us and the Father. But it says further that we shall be saved by his life. That's the future. That's future tense. Jesus Christ died. He sacrificed all. He was crucified. And God raised him back to life. And the scriptures, they say that we're saved by his life, by his resurrection. He's a living Savior. Paul lived in him. And so must we. What does this mean? Well, let's study further. Let's delve further into this. Galatians 2, these are some verses here that many of you are probably familiar with. Galatians 2, verse 19, it says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." His whole outlook toward life changed. Paul's did when he was converted to the truth. He started living unto God. Jesus Christ was in charge of his life. He was a slave to Jesus Christ. Read the end of 1 Corinthians 6 sometime. Bought with a price. So Paul says here in verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see how Paul lived unto God, as it says there in verse 19? He lived unto God because Jesus Christ lived in him. He lived unto God because he plugged his mind into Jesus Christ. And it's Christ's mind that enables us to put out the wrong thoughts. He's there for you. He's there to help you. He's there as the author and finisher of your faith. Oh, he keeps busy, as Mr. Armstrong said, but he has plenty of time to look after you too, if you'll go after him, if you'll seek him out, if you'll follow him. This is how we overcome sin, right here. Paul said, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Fill up on the power of God. Fill up on the mind of Christ. Live unto God. The way of God, as revealed in the Holy Bible. If it's there, obey it, follow it, do it. Paul said in Philippians to let the mind of Christ in. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need another mind. If we're going to conquer the devil, if we're going to conquer sin and the ways of this world, the sinful ways of this world around us, here's how you do it. We have to let this mind in. The mind that was in Christ Jesus, let it in. That tells you something about the attitude that we have to have. Deeply submissive, humble, and repentant. Let that mind in. Let him rule you. Let him guide your life. Let Jesus Christ lead you. Over in Colossians 1, we'll read a few more verses in this book now. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, continue in this way." Get grounded in this hope, Paul said. "Whereof I am made a minister," verse 25, "according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." God's made this so plain to us. You can study into the truth about the Christian Sabbath, or the plain truth about Christmas, or any subject. We have so much to offer at our website. We have so much literature right here in this facility we're broadcasting from. And we want to give it to you so that you can study it and know the truth. And the truth can be made so plain in your mind. It says in verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Here's the mystery. Paul says it's Jesus Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Now, there's a lot of depth to this. My father's he's given messages before about Christ coming in the flesh. He's written about it, of course. Verse 28, it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Perfection, that's the goal. Matthew 5:48. Christ in you. Christ lived his life, his physical, fleshly life, in total submission to and obedience to God, his Father. He yielded to God. He cried out to God. He offered up effectual, fervent prayer every day, hours on end at times. He did it because he needed God to save him, to rescue him, to help him. And in the end, he sacrificed himself so that we could have that same kind of relationship to God, so that we could have access to that same power that he was filled with. Mr. Armstrong wrote, God's salvation is not something you collect only after you die. It is a practical, common sense, useful salvation which starts in your everyday life, right here and now. Starts right now. It starts today. And it's practical. It's common sense. It's useful to live in Christ. It's the good life. It's the abundant life. He says, what needless pains some have been suffering, what needless fears and worries you may have been carrying around, what wonderful times, what happiness you may have cheated yourself out of, just because you have not realized and taken advantage of the very present and all-powerful help of your living Savior. He's a living Savior, Jesus Christ. He's there to help you. He's plenty busy, but he also has plenty more time to look after you, to help you, to rescue you, to strengthen you, to inspire you, to lead you. Let's look at that passage in 1 John 4, where it speaks of Christ coming in the flesh, your flesh, my flesh. What does it mean to live in Christ and for Christ to live in you? 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. It says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming, it should read, in the flesh, is of God. It's in the present tense. You see, Jesus Christ lives. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is of God. My father says in the last hour, he asks, is Jesus Christ really coming in the flesh through you? In everything you do? If so, it revolutionizes your life. It really does. It revolutionizes your life. The whole course and direction of your life changes dramatically. Paul said, I live unto God. My life is no longer about me or about the traditions and customs of this world, but I'm here as a servant, as a minister. I'm here to minister unto God and his work and God's people. John continued here in verse 3. It says, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It says there in verse 3, over in look at chapter 5, staying in 1 John here, 1 John 5 and verse 12, it says, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son, the Son of God, has not life. See, only when Christ is living in us do we really have life If in this life only we have hope, to paraphrase again what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope, we're going to be most miserable. But if we're plugged into this, he that has the Son has life. If we're plugged into this, well, here's what Mr. Armstrong said. He said, this means God injects his life, not only his life, but also his mind and also his character, also his attitude of love, of cooperation, of giving, of concern for others as much as concern for self, selflessness. God is going to make us into his own children, into gods. This is how the Apostle Paul, as I was saying yesterday, this is why he was so spiritually minded. This is how he was able to do such great things for God. This is why he was so courageous and bold. This is why he risked his life. Because Jesus Christ lived in him. Jesus Christ gave him that courage, that power, that strength. And Paul lived in Christ. Paul lived unto God. Look at chapter 2. Let's just return back to this point about Jesus being the finisher. He's the author and the finisher of our salvation. In Hebrews 2, in verse 8, it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see it yet. But when we're born into the family of God, when we inherit this reward, we'll see it. We'll see Jesus Christ as he is, the living Christ. Verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, or for a little while lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So he had to die. He had to come in the flesh to lay down his life, to suffer death. But he's resurrected to life. Verse 10 in the Revised Standard says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ is the pioneer. He did it first. He was the firstborn among many brethren, as I said earlier, Romans 8:29. But as this verse brings out, many sons are to follow. And that verse in Romans 8 says the same. The firstborn among many. Many. Think about what this is saying here. Hebrews 2. This is about our incredible human potential. It says in verse 11, the Moffat does, for sanctifier and sanctified have all one origin. That's why he is not ashamed to call them brothers or brethren. We're family. God is a family. God the Father, Christ the Son, the bride, the church that is to marry Jesus Christ, and then the billions and billions of children that will soon follow. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, we'll just read a couple of verses in this wonderful book. Hebrews, in many ways, is about the living Christ. It's about his office, his role today as the high priest of God, at the right hand of God, right there with God on his throne. In the Last Hour book, my father says this, Jesus Christ came in human form and understands the pulls of the flesh. He knows the weaknesses of the human spirit and the flesh. With that experience, he can help us get through to the Father in every detail. He has experience the Father doesn't have, and the Father wants to hear his point of view. They both want to be absolutely just. The father says to Christ, I want to hear you tell me about my son. We want to be as fair and loving and compassionate as we can be. It says the fact that we have an advocate shows God's great love and passion for justice. You don't see much justice in the world today. You see a lot of injustice. But look at these verses and consider this quote. What a wonderful father we have who will sit down with his son, who will talk with our husband about how to clean up our lives, about how to remove sin from our life, from our thinking. Notice what's said here in Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hold on to this. Seeing that we have a high priest, he's passed into the heavens. So this is describing Jesus Christ, the living Christ. You can see why Hebrews is so often neglected. Look at the content. You don't hear much about Hebrews in the churches of today. Mr. Armstrong said it was the most neglected book in the New Testament. Why? Why, when you have such beautiful verses like these? He's passed into the heavens. That means he's basically changed vocations. He entered through the veil, so to speak, upon his resurrection, and then he went from being a savior to a high priest. Or a living Savior, an advocate. What a great high priest we have. Do we take advantage of him and his office? As Mr. Armstrong said, Christianity is the most practical thing in the world. We have the tools. We have the help. Jesus has time for you. He has plenty of time to look after you too. So why not go to him? Verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through everything, but he never did sin. He was beaten, brutally beaten, and then crucified. And through it all, he looked to his Father. He lived unto God. He was totally obedient to God's law. What a high priest we have to look to. Verse 16 in the Moffat, it says, so let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the hour of need. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace. Look at this high priest. Seeing then we have a great high priest, and he can sympathize. So then approach God the Father, approach God's throne. This is a great motivator for us to go to God, the fact that we have a high priest, and that he's there for us, and that he's on the job 24/7. Mr. Armstrong said, Jesus Christ is able to save those who come to God the Father, and we have been given access to come to the Father in prayer by Christ. We cannot approach the Father by our own merits. We have none. Christ is the door, the way. One does not go to a door and stop. He goes on through the door. Christ gives us access to God, and he intercedes with God for us. Mr. Armstrong, in some of those writings about the living Christ, he pinpointed two reasons why so many of us lose our battles against sin. We're in the dark of winter right now, but just months away from God's traditions, God's festivals, God's holy days, God's master plan, as it's spelled out in his seven annual festivals. And we're going to be thinking, coming up to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we should be really throughout the year, about our war against sin. Here are two reasons why so many of us lose battles against sin. Mr. Armstrong said it's because we have not fully known of this great divine source of power we can call on at will. We don't know about this power we can call on. We don't look to this advocate, this high priest that we have on God's throne, and the fact that they both have such a passion for justice and mercy. The other reason we lose battles, as Mr. Armstrong explained, he said we have, through lack of faith or neglect, failed to call on that supernatural help in time of need. We have to see the Father on his throne and Jesus Christ, our high priest, at his right hand. He's there pleading our case, beseeching God on our behalf. And then we have to call upon God the Father in faith. Go boldly before that throne, as Paul said in Hebrews 4. And if we're having that kind of prayer life, if we're going before God that way, then we're going to receive a lot of help, as Paul said to the Athenians. He's not that far away from you. He's not that far away from you. Mr. Armstrong put it well. He's keeping busy. God and Jesus Christ, they have plenty to do, but they also have plenty of time to look after you, to look after your life. Go after them. Go after the Father. Go after Jesus Christ. If you live in him, if you move in him, then you will live like him. I know a man in Christ. The Apostle Paul plugged into that mind of Christ every day. And because of that, Jesus Christ lived in him. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with a few examples, the most egregious examples of fake news from this past year. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the show, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Is the supernatural intervention of the Son of God really a possibility? This pamphlet will help you study the answer. It's called The Spectacular Return of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior, but do you also believe in him as a prophet? In John 14:3, Jesus forecasted, "If I go, I will come again." In Mark 13, Jesus gave details about when he would come again. He described the latter days, first tribulation, then heavenly signs. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming. The book of Acts says Jesus would return the same way he left 2,000 years ago. You can see that in Acts 1:11. The Apostle Paul wrote extensively about Christ's return and his literal worldwide rule. James said, "Be patient unto the coming of the Lord," James 5:7. The Apostle John said that when Christ appears, the first fruits shall be like him, 1 John 3:2. And Peter spoke of scoffers who would come in the latter days and would willingly ignore the promise of Christ's coming. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you believe what he actually said as reported in the Bible, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. The book of Revelation describes God's coming kingdom in incredible detail. Revelation 1 says that when Christ comes down from clouds, every eye shall see him. Revelation 11 specifies that the actual, literal kingdoms of this world will become the actual, literal kingdoms of Jesus Christ. Prove this earth-shaking possibility for yourself. Go to thetrumpet.com and request The Spectacular Return of Jesus Christ. The Trumpet Daily.
And welcome back to the program. My 200th program of this year, by the way. That's the goal that I set each calendar year to try to knock out 200 programs myself. And, of course, we have all these wonderful guest hosts who churn out probably another 50 or 60 through the year. So much live programming every single day on the Trumpet Daily radio show. And the next week, you're going to be hearing from Brent Nagdegal, our correspondent in Jerusalem. And you'll hear from Richard Palmer again. Sam Livingston is going to weigh in on one of the upcoming programs. Anthony Chibodiwe. So we've got lots lined up over the next 7 or 8 days, and hopefully I can pop in from time to time as well. These stories, the Daily Caller, the worst stories of the year. They've collected all of these media misquotes, the fake reporting, the misleading narratives, and they bring them all together in one document here. This first one, it says the Washington Post blames Border Patrol for the death of that 7-year-old migrant. You remember that story from a few weeks back, the 7-year-old that died. And, of course, it's the Border Patrol. It's the U.S. authorities. The U.S. authorities are bad. They're evil. Except for Bob Mueller. He's righteous. He can do no wrong. He has absolute authority. No one should question him. But in every other case, if it's a police department, if it's the presidency, if it's Border Patrol, whoever it is, except Bob Mueller, they are to be questioned. They are to be doubted. Or in this case, accused of murder. That's right. That's right. The Border Patrol killed this 7-year-old girl. The Washington Post ran with that, if you can believe it. CNN and The Hill spread retracted sexual assault claim against Kavanaugh. Didn't matter that it wasn't true. They spread it out there because they had to destroy him. It says further on, Jeffrey Catalan apologized for making a mistake in leveling the false claim against Kavanaugh, but CNN and The Hill's initial reports on the claim failed to note the retraction. The Hill later retracted a tweet bolstering the claim, and CNN updated its misleading report. Sam was just telling me this morning, because we're putting together a timeline, the 40 days between December 7th, 2016 and January 16th, 2017. So we're looking back at some of these stories about some of these, well, just these amazing developments, incredible developments that were happening there during that transition period. And a lot of times you'll read a bombshell report on January 10th, to just take one example. And at the time, boy, there were these charges, this was happening, this was going on, and some of it was just based on hearsay. They didn't have it actually verified yet. Of course, you know all about the Steele dossier. This is quite common today. But then, as Sam was pointing out this morning, you look back at some of these stories from a couple years ago, and you know because of other stories or books that have been written about it that the January 10 revelation was, that was the big bombshell story. But you go back to them today, the actual story, and you can see in the fine print below the headline that it's been updated. It was updated on January 12th or January 14th. So they keep updating or adding facts or clarifying things along the way, quietly correcting the record, I suppose. Never mind the damage that was done on January the 10th. That doesn't matter. The apology, it never, ever, ever gets the attention that the lie gets. That's just the way that it works. Here's another one. Again, these were compiled by the Daily Caller. This one says, the media still blaming Republicans for the Steele dossier. Still blaming them. It says Jim CNN's Jim Sciutto, MSNBC's Katie Tour, and MSNBC's Ari Melber were all responsible for falsely claiming that Never Trump Republicans were responsible for initial funding of the salacious Steele dossier. And, of course, the Washington Free Beacon founder, He contacted Fusion GPS way back in 2015, I think early 2016, for opposition research. I mean, it was a difficult campaign in the Republican primary, and the Republicans, if you remember, they were going back and forth at each other. But this was long before Christopher Steele came along, long before the dossier that was fully funded from start to end by Hillary Clinton. Talk about campaign finance violations. Paying a foreign national to get dirt from Russians? Paying it from campaign finances? Well, but she used an attorney in the States. These were just some legal fees that she needed to pay. That's totally fine. They're still trying to pin it on Republicans because it helps. It helps to back their narrative, which is what? Well, the Steele dossier. There still might be some truth to that dossier. I just heard a reporter yesterday, I think it was, asking, well, we haven't yet disproven everything in that dossier. It's not even about proving it anymore. Well, have these allegations ever been disproven? That's the position that they're taking. There's one funny one here in this Daily Caller piece. CNN accuses Ted Cruz of being afraid to appear on their network. And in fact, Ted Cruz had a 15-minute interview with their network the day before, and CNN didn't run it. And so Ted Cruz comes out later and says, hey, you've got me 15 minutes yesterday. Why don't you run the whole thing in its entirety? But they were out there saying, no, he's afraid to come on our network. Ted Cruz is not typically afraid to go on any network. Well, lots more here. NBC said on information that contradicted Kavanaugh allegations. You see that a lot in the news. You just sit on it. If it doesn't fit in with your narrative, you don't release it. You don't put it out there. Just put the ones out there that will help to destroy Kavanaugh. Just run with the stories that will help to destroy Donald Trump, to destroy the Trump administration. Here's one that says Jim Acosta said illegal immigrants wouldn't climb the border. That was in his big confrontation with Donald Trump. In that press conference, he said they're not going to climb the border. They're hundreds of miles away. And then all of America got to see them climbing the border. I think it was just within 3 or 4 days of Acosta making that remark. Washington Post ran the Kavanaugh story with knowingly false information. They knew it was false, but they ran with it. They ran with it. Here's another one. Chris Cuomo shares a false story about AR-15 purchase, and he came out and said he didn't even apologize. He just said, "Well, some of that might be not true or factual, but the overall point that I'm trying to make, that's true. It's fake but accurate," like Dan Rather said years ago, when he ran with a fake document and got caught for it and discredited. That was back at a time when you had to pay for those kinds of misdeeds. Now you just dust off your hands and move forward. You just keep moving on. Here it says NBC's Brian Williams bungles hit piece about Trump and dogs. Washington Post claims McSally accuses opponent of treason. That was a lie. NPR, Donald Trump Jr. committed perjury. This is just some of the fake news from the past year. And on it goes. There was the Time magazine cover, the family separation cover. It had Donald Trump staring down at this little crying Latino baby, 2 or 3 year old. A total setup. Fake photo. Fake news. The little girl hadn't even been separated from her family. But that's the way that they operate. That's how they use Photoshop. That's how they use their pictures. This is how they run with their stories. And the thing of it is, it's just getting worse. And all of this, if there's a positive to this, it's that it makes you appreciate what we know, going back to what I discussed in the first segment. It makes you appreciate thetrumpet.com. It makes you appreciate these radio programs, the TV programs that we're able to put together under the inspiration of God so that the truth can be made known. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.